Thank you, worship team. It's great to be led into worship. There's just a quick reminder. I know it's already in the worship folder, and I think it was already stated this morning, but we have a prayer night tonight. It's something we try to do roughly quarterly, and tonight's the first night of 2025. We are a church that prays, and this is one of our opportunities to do that. So I hope if you have time that you would come make the time, 6 p.m. tonight here in the sanctuary. So Sherry and I just came back from visiting our family in Germany. We have a daughter there with her husband and three-year-old son, almost 3 years old. He'll be three on Good Friday, and he is definitely in charge of that house, I can tell you. And we got a chance to drive in Germany. Who's ever driven in Germany? Raise your hand. Okay, just me. Well, they want to. They don't have, there's certain parts of the highway that they don't have speed limits. Yeah. Unless someone else is driving, then it changes everything. Now, my son-in-law, great driver, he gets in the driver's seat, and the boy in the back says, "Vroom, vroom, Papa." And this car that Catherine just recently got has a lot of get up and go. And so he likes the grandson to be pushed back into the seat, and that's what this car does. 150 miles per hour we went on the Autobahn briefly, and yes, I prayed. But these new cars, and some of you have them, mine is 37 years old, so I don't have these bells and whistles, literally bells and whistles, that are telling you how to drive the car. So in the middle of the dashboard, and I got a chance to drive, and I did not go that fast, although I tried. The middle of the dashboard, it has, whenever the speed limit changes, it gives a little sound. Does anyone have a car like that? It drives me crazy. I mean, it's nice to know, but a little bing whenever that happens, right? What's worse is if you go over the speed limit, it goes bing, 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 which was doing like crazy with me as I was driving. You know, I'm trying to focus on the road, and I got this car talking to me. And I had a special benefit because my son-in-law was on this side, and I'm driving, and every time it went bing, bing, he went ha, ha, ha. Now, Sherry's car is a little newer than mine, and it has these warnings. If you turn the turn signal on going in a certain direction, if there's a car there, it'll tell you. Do you have one of those? Yeah, it's equally annoying, but also safe. And I was reminded that in our lives, we have blind spots. Now, not in my Volvo, because I can look and see. It's all clear, because it's all about safety for Volvos. But many of the newer cars, the blind spots are they're hard to see past, right? And so this little bell, this notification helps. And I think it's not only true that it helps as we drive through on the roads, but also it helps as we drive through our lives. Did you know you have blind spots? I've got blind spots. You've got blind spots. But how do we handle those? How do we handle those times in our lives when we don't see what we need to see? Because for some reason, we're blind to it. And so that's why we're going to talk today about this thing called the light of the world. Not a thing, a person. Jesus is the light of the world. So get your Bibles out and go to John chapter 9. This is one of my favorite stories from the true accounts of the scriptures, and we're going to read the whole chapter. So please stand, and we're going to read 41 riveting verses. I heard that, Young. Okay, verse 1, chapter 9 of John. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Now his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Now Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. May God bless us as we study his word. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Normally, I normally don't like to read those kind of long chapters, but you know what? We needed the whole story. And so we get the whole story. No shortcuts here. Okay, here's the question. What light is helping you understand? What light is helping you understand? So Jesus, let's talk just a brief thing about context before we go into this story of this healing. So in the previous chapter, Jesus made a bold proclamation. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In this chapter also, having said, I am the light of the world, and he is the light of life, he also identified himself as God. It's one of those chapter, one of those verses all throughout John that Jesus uses to describe who he really is. In John chapter 8, verse 58, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Would you say it with me? "Before Abraham was, I am." This, and the leaders knew exactly what he meant. This was not some hidden meaning. He was declaring to them, he is the Messiah. He was declaring to them, he is the Son of God. He is the great I am, quoting from what we heard from Pastor Jenny last week. So in Jerusalem now, he has an opportunity to demonstrate himself as the light of the world as he meets this man born blind, because Jesus heals. You say that with me? Jesus heals. Now, it was common to believe that sin was the source of anything that happened bad, that all bad circumstances somehow had the core of it, sin. And we talked a little bit about this last week with Pastor Jenny. If you were going through a tough time, it was probably because something you did or someone around you, for example. And frankly, if you think about it, it's common sense. If we live recklessly, like driving 150 miles per hour, we're taking risks, aren't we? Taking risks with our bodies, taking risks with our minds in other ways. This is what's called the law of the harvest. Would you say that with me? The law of the harvest. In other words, what you sow, then you reap, right? And then this is the same, quote unquote, common sense that Job's friends had. If you were last year, we read through the book of Job in our reading plan, and we had Job, all these horrible things happened to him, not because of anything he did, because of God's sovereignty, and all his friends are trying to blame him. They are applying the law of the harvest. And what they didn't know, though, was that God was right there the whole time, leading them through it, leading Job and his wife through it. Now, frankly, when stuff happens to us, we should be open to God's leading, asking the question, maybe what can I learn from this? But to immediately attribute it to sin is something we shouldn't do. As we learned last week, though, sometimes God sends us through storms for his purposes. We don't understand it until we do. This is a principle I call the Deuteronomy 29:29 principle, and I'll share it with you today. It is that the secret things belong to God, but that which has been revealed belong to us and our children forever. There's stuff that we just don't get, but God still has his place on the throne of our lives. There's stuff that we don't get until we do. How many times have you had something plaguing you, bothering you, and suddenly God opened the door and helped you understand? Have you had that experience? This is the Deuteronomy 29:29 principle in place, where the secret things are held by God until it is the right time for us to understand. As we learned last week, this is a principle that we can hold on to. 40 years, this man waited for this revelatory moment and didn't even realize it. Jesus announced that this man neither sinned nor his parents sinned, but here's the purpose of his blindness for 40 years, that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man didn't realize it, but 40 years before, at his birth, the clock began to tick. Because not only was there a miracle of creation, and we take it for granted, but a baby's birth is a miracle of creation. And at that moment, there was one step missing. He didn't have his eyesight. He was born blind. That creation was going to come 40 years later through the light of the world, Jesus. Now, do you think that was fair? To make a guy wait 40 years so he could see? Is God sovereign enough in your mind, sovereign meaning that he has all authority, all control over your life and for mine? Do you think he is sovereign enough to choose this man to have God's glory manifested in a miraculous sign from the Son of God, and he had to wait 40 years? Do you think that's fair? See, as Pastor Jenny discussed last week, sometimes we could look at circumstances and wonder, where is God? And he may have wondered for 40 years. This is similar to ourselves. When we see bad things happen in the world, we might ask, how could a loving God allow such tragedy? Maybe you've asked that question before. Maybe we're asking, though, the wrong question. Maybe we should instead ask, what other purposes might our loving God have in this situation? What other purposes beyond our grasp does God have in allowing such tragedy? And then, maybe if it's close to us, we could also ask, what is God expecting of me in this circumstance? Whether I'm in the throes of it or I'm on the side watching someone go through it. Because God, his purposes don't end with the storm, but continue with the calm. The disciples watch as Jesus makes mud, rubs the mud on the man's eyes, and sends him off to wash in the pool of Siloam. But have you ever thought, what if he didn't obey? He's standing there in front of Jesus. He can't see. He's got mud on his eyes. And Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. I think the first question is, where's that? He's blind still, right? He can't see. And so in that moment, to obey, it's not to obey like, oh, the pool of Siloam, it's three blocks, and make I'll be right back. He couldn't do that. He actually had to have help. Someone, take me to the pool of Siloam. What if he didn't obey? Because this miracle that happened wasn't a miracle that happened like we studied weeks ago, where a boy was healed at a distance. Do you remember that story? Jesus wasn't present. The boy didn't have to do anything. Suddenly, he didn't have a fever. But here, Jesus rubbed on his eyes and then told him to go, told him to wash. What if he didn't? It's a great reminder, loved ones, that in order to trust Christ, we must obey Christ, right? It's one thing for me to believe that pew will hold my weight, quite another to sit on it and trust it. Do you trust enough to obey? Trusting means obeying, and that man's obedience was in part leading him to a transformation. Such healing, loved ones, is revealing. Such healing is revealing. Because as the man came back and he could see, his neighbors had questions. I mean, it's good. It's too good, rather, to believe. There's no way. I mean, that's the way with miracles, isn't it? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but do you really believe in miracles today? Because, loved ones, I think if there's anything that hardens a heart more quickly than this, I know of nothing else. And that is to refuse to believe in miracles. There are professors and seminaries across the fruited plain of the United States and around the world who refuse to believe in miracles. And when we stop believing in miracles, then we stop believing in the miracle worker. No, miracles happen because God is in the miracle business still. And there, in the moment of this man's return, there are people there who don't believe. That's too good. That's too miraculous. I can't believe it. And meanwhile, he's going, I'm the guy. I was blind, but now I can see. He told his story and stood firm upon it. For 40 years, he could not see. And for most of those 40 years, in order to exist, he had to beg. Now everything's different. And loved ones, this is the nature of a changed life. Even spiritually. Because when you receive Christ, you can expect to be different. Maybe even weird. You see things differently. Your priorities change. Your desires are different. Your checkbook and your calendar will change as a result of those changed priorities and desires. Your relationships will be affected by it. Some will become far healthier. Others might cease to exist because people walk away and say, I can't deal with that. When you receive the incredible gift of God's Son, everything changes. See, the gift of God's Son came because he came. Jesus came from heaven to earth to die for our sins. We sang about it. Nothing but the blood, right? to shed his blood for our sins, for your sins and for mine, so that that shame, that guilt, that sin can be cast away and washed away. That's the only way it can happen. And then buried, third day he rose again, ascended to heaven, sent us his Holy Spirit as we repent and receive forgiveness, eternity, and salvation. Loved ones, that's very good news. And when we receive that, there should be an expectation of a change, and others should see it. How many of us think we receive Christ and yet we don't change? We receive Christ and we're still as grumpy as we were before. Unloving, unjoyful, a lack of peace, worried about everything. We don't change unless we give ourselves over to the light of the world who we received. The man was changed physically, but there was more change to come. Loved ones, I'm going to give you I give you these in your notes. Here's a few of them. Folks or others cannot help but see the results of an encounter with Jesus. If you come into the presence of the living God, you should be different. So as this healing has been revealed, the Pharisees come in. I don't know why they invited these guys in, but they did. And the Pharisees are interrogating. They're asking questions. They're not there to celebrate the power of God in a changed life, but demand information regarding the following of their rules. The breaking of Sabbath is a common accusation against Jesus and his disciples. But I got great news for you. Jesus never broke a Sabbath law. Not once. He did break man's traditions. Because God had said, don't break the Sabbath, and man added all these layers on it. Jesus didn't care about the layers. Jesus cared about the law. He never broke it, not once. This is one more time that the Jewish leadership demonstrate that they are more focused on their power to control than God's power to heal, more focused on their own glory as opposed to the glory of God. And I think the hardest part of this for me as a parent is how these parents were robbed of the joy of celebrating their son's healing. I mean, they should be out of their minds with joy, right? But instead, they're couching their words carefully so they don't get in trouble. Instead of saying, yes, that's my boy, look at, he can see now. They're saying, you can ask him because we're not going to get involved. Why did they do that? Because as we read, anyone confessing Jesus as the Christ, that is, as the Messiah, which this sign proved him to be, by the way, would no longer be connected to the people. And that's a big deal. In that time frame, being cut off from the synagogue is to be cut off from the community. It's like excommunication, or we would call it today ghosted or canceled, right? Family, friends, community, there'd be economic fallout. They couldn't, if they had a business, they couldn't continue the business because all their business were those in the synagogue. Every known connection broken, shunned, devastated. Now, while they understood that danger and they couched their words carefully, their son did not. No, their son held on to the truth. He held on to the truth, saying, I'm the man. See, in the previous chapter, Jesus says something that we're bringing out here, that if you abide in my word, he said, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The light of the world has just shown truth in this man's life, and he's going to hold strong to it. If you abide in the word of who Jesus is and what he has done, then as his disciples, you're going to know the truth, and you're going to be free because of it. He knew the truth. He says, look, one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. He didn't know yet what that truth would bring, but he was about to find out. Because the Pharisees not only interrogated him, but they excommunicated him. They separated him. See, here's a man who can see for the first time in his life, says, look, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, we have studied these signs over the last several weeks, and one of them was that Jesus heals. He healed from a distance. A few weeks ago, we studied how a man could be restored. He was a paralytic for 38 years, and suddenly he is restored to how he once was. But here we have something different, loved ones. We have creation happening. Eyesight created. Only God could do that. Only God can do that. And that truth that that man brought a storm. Of all that his parents feared, this man is excommunicated, he is ghosted, he is canceled as he's cast out. His community has now left him. He was blind and within community, but now he can see and his community has left him. Now, while the Pharisees separate, while the Pharisees excommunicate, Jesus doesn't play that game. No, he goes to the man and he asks this question. A question for you and me. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, the Son of Man is who? Starts with J, ends in Jesus. You'd be right too. It's Jesus. Who's the Son of God? You can say it louder. It's okay. Jesus, right. Who's the Messiah? Jesus. Who's the Christ? Right? So do you believe? He's asking these questions, this man. Do you believe in the Son of Man? That was a loaded term. He says, I do, but who is he? And Jesus said, it's me. It's me. Listen, if you believe, no matter what community you are in or what community you'll be excluded from, Jesus brings you into a new community. Jesus includes when others exclude. Jesus unites when others divide. Faith in Jesus leads to unity with the Son of God, and that's what this man said. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. This is another sign of who Jesus is as God. Because if he wasn't God, he would have said, rise up, I'm just a guy like you. But he didn't. Why? Because Jesus is to be worshiped. Wow. What would you do? What would you do if you were this guy? Would you hang around Jesus as the one who healed you? Or would you just go about your life and say, cool, I can see? There was a true story of a woman who was on the periphery of a church and in terms of the community, and she was sick, desperately sick in the hospital. And the pastor, a pastor of that church, was called in to go and pray for her. And he prayed for her, got the church to pray for her. Everyone was praying. And suddenly, what was supposed to be terminal turned into a miracle. She was healed. The doctor says, I have no explanation for this. You should not be here right now. And she was fired up. So was her family. And for the Sundays after her healing, a couple rows in the church was filled with her family. Until it wasn't. Until over the weeks, some people, kids stopped coming. And then it was only the woman and her husband, and then they stopped coming. The miracle faded. She stopped believing that it was a miracle and walked away. That's one of the options. We don't think this guy has that option. Remember, real people making real choices, facing real consequences. He could have walked away, but he didn't. No, he realized that not only is he physically able to see, he's also spiritually able to see. Why? Because he is illumined by the light of the world. Paul talked about in our reading plan we just finished a few weeks ago, that when we have a veil over our eyes, we can't see. But through Christ, that veil is lifted, and then we can see like we couldn't see before. And when we can finally see, loved ones, nothing else matters. So Jesus includes, but Jesus also has boundaries. Jesus also separates. Because this is what he said to the Pharisees. He says, for judgment I came into the world. Remember, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world because we already stand condemned. But he did come to bring judgment. And judgment comes with the light. Light to see clearly, both physically but also spiritually. And those unwilling to listen to the truth, Jesus is clear. Your guilt remains. Those unwilling to admit their blindness, that they never will be able to truly see. See, we don't like to talk about that. We talk about Jesus as love, and he is. But Jesus has boundaries around what that means. He has definitions of what love really is. Jesus has expectations of his disciples. Jesus will not bend to your will or to mine. We cannot come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I love you, but you know this thing that I do? I'm just going to go ahead and continue. I know you don't like it, but it's going to be good, right? Jesus wants all of you. Remember, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He wants all of you, all of us. He will not bend to your will or to mine. Although he is full of grace, he's also full of truth, and in his grace, he loves us too much to leave us as we are. But by his Holy Spirit, we are continually changed. I pray we do in our circle on Sunday mornings that there would be transformation happening in this room whenever we meet on Sunday. Do you know that God's still in the transformation business? He is. In your notes, Jesus Messiah is the light of the world. Jesus Messiah is the light of the world. And I know that seems like a quote from Captain Obvious, but sometimes, Lord, loved ones, we have to be reminded that he still is who he is. This is what God does when we put our trust in him. Faith, loved ones, comes before understanding. St. Anselm said that I do not seek to understand so that I might believe. No, no, no. I believe so that then I might understand. When we believe, then we can better understand. You may have heard the story of Rosaria Butterfield. She was a tenured professor at Syracuse University in New York, specializing in queer theory, feminist thought, postmodern literature, deeply involved in progressive causes, and viewed Christianity as anti-intellectual, bigoted, and oppressive. Not a fan, you could say. So she even wrote articles criticizing the Christian right and the church's stance on sexuality and gender. She was, in her own words, a very unlikely convert. But at that moment, though, she thought she could see. She believed she had a full understanding of truth, justice, and even identity. But her lens was entirely secular, entirely ideological, and far away from the faith in Christ. Like the Pharisees that we just read about, she didn't realize that she was spiritually blind because she felt morally right and intellectually superior. She later said this, "I believed I saw the world clearly, but I had no understanding of sin, grace, or the holiness of God." So one day she received a letter from a local pastor inviting her to come into his home with his wife and have conversations about worldviews and gently challenged those worldviews. And over years of hospitality, honest conversation, and the encounter with the scriptures, Rosaria came face to face with Christ and became a follower of Jesus, surrendered her life to him, walked away from her former identity and her lesbian lifestyle, all in awe, not in anger, but in awe of God's mercy. See, Rosaria, like many of us, has zeal and strong convictions, but she was blind to the truth. She didn't just need new information. She needed new sight. She needed new light. Jesus opened her eyes, not through argument, but through gentle love, truth, and time. She's now a Christian author and speaker known for her strong views on biblical sexuality, truth, and hospitality. One of her best-known books, I encourage you to read it. It's called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. See, her story not only mirrors the Pharisees, but also mirrors the blind man because she was blind, but now she can see. Once blind, now she can see. See, when we come into full contact with the living God, when we are willing to trust him, not like the Pharisees, leaning back, unwilling to truly consider who Jesus is, then everything's going to change. How has your life changed? Because of Jesus. Or has it? Remember, he's the light of the world. God says, let there be light. What does light do? Light illumines. You know, the older I get, the more light I need. So at the very least, you should see the world differently. See, when the world seems to be blowing up, you're going to be at peace. Why? Because the light of the world shows you that there's more here than others can see. When storms come upon you, you can still see Jesus napping away in the boat and know that it's going to be all right. When the doctor gives you news you didn't expect to hear, you can be confident that the light of the world will continue to be present with you all through whatever is going to happen, miracle or no miracle. When others are seeking clarity, you can see it in God's word. Why? Because the light of the world has made truth known to you. Has your life changed in this way? What have you risked in your faith? The man who could now see was willing to say something. And as a result, he was kicked out of his community. What have you risked for your faith in Christ? What have I risked? Anything? Would you, like the man, be willing to risk being canceled for your faith? In that story of Rosaria, she lost everything. And she wasn't alone. You may have heard of Jack Phillips. He's a baker in Colorado. He's a Christian baker who declined to design a custom cake for a same-sex wedding. And because of that, he had years of legal battles, harassment, loss of income, hate mail, multiple lawsuits, even after the Supreme Court ruled in his favor. See, he stood by his belief that his artistic expression should not violate his Christian conscience. And, by the way, he's still running the bakery and still facing new lawsuits and still holding on to the light of the world. I'd heard of him, but I hadn't heard of this guy, Andrew Thorburn. He's an Australian business leader, and in 2022, he was appointed to be the CEO of the Essendon Football Club. A big deal. But within 24 hours of that appointment, he was pressured to resign. Why? Because he attended a church that has the biblically historical view of sexuality and life. And they told him, either you resign from the church board or step down as CEO. He chose to resign from being a CEO. He'd rather resign from that post than disown his church or disavow his faith. His statement was this: it is disappointing that my personal Christian faith is not tolerated or permitted in the public square, especially when I've always respected others and strived to create inclusive environments. Now, this is different, loved ones. He didn't preach a sermon. He didn't post anything on social media. He didn't protest anything. He simply attended a church that adhered to the scriptural teaching of sexuality and life. And as a result, his life changed. He simply attended and served the church. This is a modern example of what we have in John chapter 9, being cast out. Being cast out of corporate or cultural spaces for faith in Christ. He finishes up saying, I was asked to choose between my faith and my job, and I chose my faith. See, when we see the world because of the light of the world, we're going to see things differently. And like the man that was born blind, we not only trust, but we also obey. I mentioned at the beginning of this that I was talking, that we have blind spots, right? What blind spots do you have that Jesus is commanding you to be aware of? Jesus healed the man only after the man obeyed. He expects his children to obey him. And this is why, loved ones, we continue to read the scriptures every day, to have the light of the world show us what he's talking about in the scriptures. Jesus, Messiah, the light of the world, has sent his spirit to understand his teachings, to help us understand his teachings. What lessons might Jesus, Messiah, be trying to teach you today? What worries are overwhelming you? What doubts are plaguing you? What fears are debilitating you? What loyalties are getting in the way between you and the light of the world? What worldly priorities have become distractions to the point that your faith is being challenged? In that car that my daughter has, there's lights and sounds that come to us when we might be changing lanes when we shouldn't or getting too close to the center line. Jesus is our spiritual guide as we drive our spiritual car through our lives to guide us and to shore up our blind spots. In your notes, Jesus, Messiah, is indeed the light of the world. So if you came here this morning and don't have that faith in the light of the world, maybe he is being introduced to you today. Maybe you've been in darkness way too long. Maybe the light of the world is ready to light up your path. And this decision to have your way lit is away from the secular culture, is away from the world, but instead illumined by the light of the world. Where are you and that light today? Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you grateful that your word has given us hope. Given us hope that we don't need to walk in the darkness of the world because we have the light of the world. Giving us hope that when we are in chaotic times, your peace reigns supreme. Giving us hope that when we make tough decisions in obedience to you, that you're going to walk through those decisions with us all the way. Lord, no matter what we're going through, we pray that your light would light up our paths to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If God is wanting you to make that next step in his light, and you'd like to come up and pray, on my left, your right, is a place to pray by yourself. And on my right, your left, if you come up here, someone will pray with you. Please stand and let's sing.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no. Open up my
place, as you get out your scriptures and study his word, may his light shine brightly and avoid those blind spots we all might have. God bless you. Go in his peace.